Please turn our Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 8, verses 7 to 15. 2 Kings chapter 8, verses 7 to 15. As we consider the topic, the weeping prophet. We began this series by considering who exactly is a prophet. And we learned that a prophet is a spokesman for the Lord. What the Lord would want him to speak, he will speak. And he will only speak what the Lord will want him to speak. He will not add, he will not subtract. And he has primarily two functions. One is that of foretelling, and the other is that of foretelling. To foretell means to present the situation of the people before them in the light of God's word, and then to appropriately rebuke or to encourage them. And then when the prophet foretells, he is basically telling people of the future and how they ought to live in the light of God's revelation of the future. Now, the question then is, are there still prophets today? And is the gift of prophecy still in operation? Now, if we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you will realize in that grand chapter of love that the Apostle Paul made it very clear that these sign gifts of visions, dreams, and prophecies will cease with the coming of the perfect word of God. And that is why what we see happening in Christianity today, whereby there are churches who claim that, oh, I can dream dreams, I can see visions, I can prophesy, and they encourage people to practice this. Well, that is a thoroughly unbiblical practice. It is not taught in the scriptures. It is a wrong work. Then, if that is the case, why study this topic on a weeping prophet? Since no more prophets today, gifts of prophecy have ceased, then why talk about the weeping prophet? Well, the value of this passage is this. Because it tells us the type of heart that every one of us ought to have. Every Christian ought to have the same type of heart as this weeping prophet, because this weeping prophet is a man of truth, isn't it? He goes about doing that which is right in the sight of God. He goes about declaring God's truth. And for us today, yes, while we may not prophesy, but the Lord has committed to us what? The more sure word of prophecy, which is the Bible. And we too are bearers of truth, every one of us, right, to the entire world. And so, the Lord also demands that we have the same type of heart as our Savior, Jesus Christ. The Lord also demands that we should have the same type of heart as Elisha in this particular passage. And yes, when you study the scriptures, you will realize there are times where the Lord says we ought to rejoice. But there are times where we also ought to weep, just like how this prophet here is weeping. And so, what exactly should we weep for? What exactly should we sorrow over? Let's now look at this passage. Here in this passage, we are told that Elisha came to Damascus. So this was a country that was outside of Israel, just north of Israel. He went to the Syrians. And not just, and down here, Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, came to know about this. And he was a king that was sick. And it must have been a serious sickness. It cannot be just a minor one. If it's a minor one, then he would not have bothered to even find the man of God, would not even have bothered to find the prophet. But this sickness that he has is one that was major. And he began to worry whether or not he would recover out of it. In other words, there is every possibility that this sickness would lead him to die. And as they say, right, death is a leveler. When people are well, they do not consider the things of life. But when people are sick and critically ill, they begin to think, oh, well, how important is the value of my health? And so now, because Ben-Hadad was so concerned, he decided to seek the man of God. And he's probably aware that about this man of God through what? Through an earlier situation that has occurred, right, with his what? With his captain, Naaman. Right? Remember Naaman? Naaman the leper. And Naaman the leper wanted to seek help in Israel. And in the end, right, he was healed at the waters of the River Jordan. And Elisha bore a good testimony that day. And this favorite captain of the Syrians was returned. Not only cured, but better than cured, but because now his skin was as smooth as a baby's. Returned back to Syria. And so now, well, the king of Syria was on more friendly terms with this man of God. And knowing that whatsoever the man of God says has come to pass, he has decided, well, I want to know exactly my situation and whether or not I can be healed. And so he sent this man called Hazael. And obviously, if you send a man to deal with such a critical issue, means what? Well, this must have been somebody whom you can trust. Right? Somebody whom you can trust, then you will send, right, to deal with such a sensitive issue. You won't send somebody to go and deal with this mission whereby there is sensitive information if you don't trust that person. So this Hazael must have been somebody whom the king, right, thought that to be a very reliable man. And so Hazael went. And he took a present with him. Well, this is the king's present. And lo and behold, right, what an entourage of camels went. How many camels? 40 camels! 40 camels of goods! Wow! The king must be really, really desperate, right, to know about his situation. And look at how Hazael presented the argument before the king of Syria. How Hazael presented the argument of the king of Syria before Elisha. Thy son, Ben-Hadad, thy son. Which king will say, I am your son? They always say that, I am the master, you are the subject, now you better tell me what I need to know. But here, nigh unto death, Ben-Hadad finally humbled himself. Thy son, okay? Thy son, Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, has sent me to thee, saying, shall I recover of this disease? And Elisha said unto him, go say unto him, thou mayest certainly recover. Oh, it's not just you will recover, but down here, right? What Elisha say is the strongest emphasis you can have in the Hebrew language. To recover, you will recover. You saw that in the book of Genesis. To die, you will die. Right? To die, you will die. That is, you will surely die. Down here to recover, you will surely recover. So far, wonderful news. But then, there is a second part to the message, which says, how be it, the Lord has shown me that he shall surely die. Oh, no, this one, to die, you will die. Oh, what kind of message is this? Sounds contradictory, isn't it? But what Elisha was trying to say is this. Yes, Ben-Hadad will surely recover from his illness, but in the end, he will die of something else. Now, notice that Elisha did not say how he will die. Okay, that is very critical. Elisha did not say how he will die. The only thing he said down here is, regards to the illness, he will not die of the illness. In fact, he will surely recover of his illness. But he will still die. How will he die? Elisha did not say anything at all. Right, take note of this important detail down here. And so after he declared this, well, Elisha begins to set his countenance upon one person. Who is that one person? Well, none other than the messenger that has come, Hazael. And Hazael began to feel a little bit uncomfortable, right? He began to feel a bit ashamed, right? Uncomfortable. Why is he looking at me? And as Elisha was looking at Hazael, he began to weep. And here the weeping is not just shedding a tear. No, this is really serious weeping down here. There was really deep sorrow and a burden in the heart of Elisha. And why this weeping? Well, for three reasons. Well, firstly, he was weeping for the untimely death, for an untimely death. Whose untimely death? Well, the untimely death of Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria. Well, you would think, well, why weep for somebody who ultimately is an unbeliever? Well, this person will surely die. To die, he will die. In other words, he will not only die, but he will certainly die, and he will die what? He will die not knowing the Lord. He will die not knowing the Lord. And then we will say, well, not my business. No, it's not true. Everyone, you know, that meets with an untimely end in this world is ought to be viewed as a tragedy. Why a tragedy? Because there is a way of salvation in this world, isn't it? What is the way of salvation? Well, the way of salvation is through Jesus Christ, is through the Messiah. And moreover, did Elisha bear a good testimony of the truth to Ben-Hadad? Yes, he did. There were many, many opportunities for Ben-Hadad to see the glory and power of God, that this God of Israel was indeed the one living and true God. He saw it. There were times where Ben-Hadad led armies to invade Syria. What happened? He lost, right? He lost because what? Elisha somehow knew where the bands of people were. And then the Syrians failed in their attempts to invade Israel. And moreover, there was this recent miracle of Naaman, right? That bore testimony to Ben-Hadad. Well, the rivers of Syria, all the wizards, all the necromancers, all those who are worshippers of false gods, could they have healed Naaman? No, they could not. But the God of Israel, he healed Naaman. So it was a very clear testimony. Who was the true God? Oh, the true God was, the true God still is, and the true God forever will be, Jehovah, the one living and true God. So the king of Syria had this testimony. But in the end, before he could repent and before he could come to know of the Savior, to know of the truth, what happened to him? Well, the Bible here says he will die. And not just he will die, he will certainly die. Here is a sinner that has met with an untimely end. Why is it untimely? Because before he could repent of his sins and turn to Christ, he died. And we know that if somebody were to die in his sins, the end of the person is sealed. No forgiveness of sins means eternal condemnation. Is that something to rejoice over? Is that something to gloat? Oh, these people, they have been coming to kill the children of Israel all this time. You know, this Ben-Hadad, he has sent so many armies to invade Israel, and so therefore, he is not a person to be worth weeping over. No, you don't see that with Elisha. Even this evil and wicked king, when he met with his untimely death, was a source of sorrow for this prophet. And so it is true also for all of us. When we hear of judgment in this world, and judgment that has come even over the people out there in this world, is it something in which we should gloat over? Oh, very good, very good. These are people that have been persecuting the Christians, and so therefore they have met with a just end. These are people who have been acting evil and wickedly in this world, and so therefore when they die, it is something to rejoice. No, it is never something to rejoice. It is something to weep. Because the way of salvation is so close to them, and yet at the end of it, they did not grasp it, they did not come to the truth, and instead chose to reject the Savior. How sad. How sad. And so, this was the first reason why the prophet wept. Because there is this king who met with an untimely end. But not only that, but a second reason why Hazael, while Elisha wept, was this. He was weeping for Hazael, who was a hardened sinner. Yes, all of us are sinners, but this man was one who was especially hardened. How so? Well, watch the conversation down here. Hazael said, "Why weepeth my lord?" And he answered, "Because I know the evil that thou wilt do unto the children of Israel. Their strongholds wilt thou set on fire, and their young men wilt thou slay with the sword, and will dash their children and rip up their women with child." In other words, what Elisha is saying down here is, I know that after you become king, in fact, he will only mention about him becoming king where? In verse 13. Down here he says, I know that after this, what you will do is you will lead invasions into Israel, and you will succeed in your invasions. And not only just this, you will commit gross cruelty with your wars. Because it's one thing to fight a war, but how you treat the people in which you invade is another issue altogether. Now you realize that the way Hazael would treat the children of Israel, his opponents in this war, will be very, very cruel. Not only will he burn the strongholds with fire, well, that is common in war, but watch, he will slay the young men. Right? So the young men of Israel, right? Majority of them, they will be killed. And when the young men are killed, what does that mean with regards to the nation? Well, the hope of the nation is usually what? It's usually young men, right? If you have no young men, then you know that it's only a matter of time before the nation dies. So that's why when we see young people down here, we are very happy. You know, when we see a lot of young people, means what? The nation is still growing. Good. No young people means what? No young people means no hope. So we have young men, young women, very good. But when the young men are killed, you know that the future for the next generation is bleak. Not only that, but here we read that Hazael will also dash their children. And what do you mean by dash their children? It means to take the children and then to turn the children upside down and then to dash the head of the children on stones. Well, that is a very cruel way of killing. You know, to kill children is already cruel, but this is a very cruel and inhumane way of killing. There is simply no mercy, right, with Hazael. And to top it up, even unborn children he will not spare, because the Bible here says he will rip up their woman with child. So those who are pregnant, he will not even set them aside and let them bear children. Right? Those women with child he will kill. So even unborn children will be annihilated by him. And so Elisha was saying, this is what you will do. And what is the reaction of Hazael? Now, how he replied to this is very revealing of his heart. Okay, because he did not say, I will not do it. He did not say, I will not do it. What did he say? But what is thy servant a dog that he should do this great thing? In other words, what he's saying is this. Now, the word dog here, please understand, it's not your kind of pet dog. Whoa, at home, the cute type. You know, the poodle go about, you know, it's so cute. And some of you here have dogs, you know, and I think you all love your dogs very much. You all take nice Instagram pictures, and you all celebrate great times with your dogs, those cute dogs. Now, this word dog here is not that kind of dog. Right, this word dog here refers to that kind of street dogs, dirty dogs, those kind of scavengers that wander about. And these kind of dogs, right, were not looked upon very favorably in society in those days, treated as unclean animals, not just by the children of Israel, but also by the Syrians. So in other words, what Hazael is saying is, are you trying to say I am that low, that base, that dirty, that I should do these things? What are you trying to say about me? What are you trying to say about my character? You mean that I am a cruel dictator with no compassion, no feeling for men? He didn't say he will not do. Take note, he did not say he will not do. He just said, why are you saying this about me? That's all. He did not say that he will not do. He said, why are you saying this? Are you trying to say that I'm a dog? Big, big difference. He was just only trying to defend his own name. His name is the most important. And after that, Elisha then answered. He said, the Lord hath showed me that thou shalt be king over Syria. Now, remember in 1 Kings chapter 19, Elijah was asked to anoint Hazael to be king. Did this anointing take place? Well, we did not read of any record of it in the later chapters. It's possible that Elijah did anoint him as king. I tend to believe that is the case, right? Because that was what the Lord told Elijah to do. If that is the case, then what we are reading down here in 2 Kings chapter 8 would be what? Would be the reaffirmation, right, of this anointing of the Lord. But take note, the anointing of the Lord does not mean anything. The anointing just simply means the Lord has appointed that person to a particular task. That's all. In this case, appointed to what task? Anointing that person to be what? The person to judge Israel. In fact, the word anoint here is the word Mashiach, Messiah. So he was also a Messiah, but this Messiah is not a saving Messiah. This Messiah is what? The one that will judge Israel. And the Lord has indeed showed him, right, showed to Elisha that yes, this anointing is true. I have indeed anointed him to be king, and he will be the king over Syria. That is why he could go about doing all these cruel things, because now he's going to have absolute power. And Elisha stopped there. Elisha stopped there. Take note, Elisha stopped there. That was what Elisha said. Take note. Okay. Did Elisha say that Hazael would go about to kill the king? To kill Baal-Hadad. Did he say that? No. He did not say that Hazael, you will go and kill Ben-Hadad. What he said is, I know that you will lead future incursions into Israel and that you will be very cruel to the people of Israel. And I also know that you will be the king of Syria. In other words, you will take over from Ben-Hadad when he dies. Now, he did not ask Hazael to kill Ben-Hadad. Neither did he say that Hazael will go and kill Ben-Hadad. That is a very important detail down here. Okay? That is a very important detail down here. But look at what Hazael would do after that. Hazael would return. He would go and report to his master. And what did he report to his master? The master asked him, what did Elisha ask of thee? What did Elisha say to thee? Well, he answered, he told me that thou shouldest surely recover. Now, did Elisha say this? Yes, Elisha said this. But is this deception? Yes. Why? Because he purposely omitted the second part of Elisha's message. And when he did that, he presented a message that is totally different from what Elisha wanted to present to Ben-Hadad. And sometimes this can occur, right, in day-to-day situations. You have sometimes read of those newspapers that are not, they are not true. They are gossip newspapers. They purposely want to create sensational stories in order to sell. And so you realize that one of the things that they would do in headlines is, instead of reporting the full quote of that person, they will pick what? A portion of that quote. And in the end, when they pick that portion of the quote, it can end up being the very opposite of what that person is trying to convey. True? And down here is exactly the case. What Elisha wanted to tell Ben-Hadad is, yes, you ask me whether you will recover, but you will definitely die. In other words, even if you recover, what is the point? Because your life will surely end. Whereas, the way Hazael presented his argument or Elisha's words to the king gave the king every impression that he will surely live, which is not the case. That is not what Elisha has said. He has subtracted from the message and thereby became a deceiver. And that is what we must make sure we don't do. Because why did the guy do this? Why did Hazael do this? Because he wanted to give the king, Ben-Hadad, a false sense of assurance so that the very next day he can carry out his assassination attempt. What did he do? The next day he took a thick cloth and then he dipped it in water and basically he suffocated Ben-Hadad. That's why Ben-Hadad met with an untimely end. Hazael did not present the right message to Ben-Hadad. Why? Because it was already in his heart to assassinate the king. And why did he want to assassinate the king? Because all along in his heart, was he truly loyal to Ben-Hadad? He was not truly loyal to Ben-Hadad. He was already looking for an opportunity to betray him, to lift up his heel against him, and to do that which was not right in the eyes of God. This was what was always in his heart. Elisha knew this. And remember, just as Ben-Hadad had received a very good testimony from Elisha, Hazael also had that same testimony. Remember this. And despite this testimony from, firstly, Elijah, if we take it that Elijah was the one who went to anoint him, he had already received a testimony from Elijah. And secondly, now, he also had this very good testimony from Elisha, and yet despite this good testimony that was presented to him, what was he only concerned of? He was only concerned of whether his name sounded nice before all the subjects that were beside him. You dare to call me a dog? I am not a dog. But in the end, what did he do? He did exactly what a dog would do. He was a hypocrite. He was a traitor. And in the end, whatsoever the prophet said he would do, did he do? Yes, history would testify that Hazael, for his 40 years reign after this, would be a thorn in the sight of Israel. He would be the one permitted by the Lord to create havoc among the children of Israel. A hardened sinner, despite the truth being told to him, if only when he heard of all these things, he would say, I would repent, I would repent, I would repent. But no, he would not. And the people of God were very gracious to him. Keep telling him the truth. This is what the truth is. This is the one living and true God. You look at Naaman. Remember, Naaman was still present in all in these days. Wherever they look at Naaman, wherever the Syrians look at Naaman, that will be the testimony of the power of Jehovah. That they must come to Jehovah for salvation. Naaman was that living testimony, and yet Hazael down here would play that hypocrite. He was the consummate evil politician that would navigate his way unto the throne. What a hardened sinner. And that's why the prophet wept. The prophet wept. Despite being so gracious, despite being so gentle, despite presenting chance after chance, opportunity after opportunity to this person to know the truth, yet he just simply would want to carry on in his own evil ways. There was no change in the heart of this particular person. How sad, isn't it? And that's why the prophet wept. But there was a third group of people whom the prophet would weep. And the prophet would weep also for God's people. He wept for an untimely death that was for Ben-Hadad. He would weep for a hardened sinner that would be Hazael. But thirdly, the Bible tells us, especially in verse 12, that he wept for the children of Israel. Why did he weep for the children of Israel? Well, because he knows what would happen to them. Now, why did the Lord anoint Hazael to be his instrument to make such havoc and chaos and confusion over the children of Israel? There was only one reason why this would occur. And the reason simply is this. It is because the children of Israel, despite the testimony of Elisha, despite the testimony of Elijah, despite the fact that the word of God was still present in the southern kingdom among the priests, they still chose to commit rebellion against Jehovah, their God. And because they disobeyed God, because they did not want to listen to him, they insisted on going their own way. They insisted still on following other gods, to marry the worship of Jehovah with the worship of idols. And so therefore, according to the covenant which God has made with them, since you refuse to listen to my word, and so therefore, you all will be destroyed and you all will be scattered throughout all the entire nations of the world. And what verse 12 therefore would say is this confirmation to the heart of Elisha that despite your frequent preaching and teaching of the word of God, they would not listen. Your people will not listen. My people will not listen. God's people will not listen. They will still carry on. They will still not hold on to the truth. They simply either refuse to heed the truth, or they perhaps even more shockingly will never come to an understanding of the truth. To know the truth and not follow it is of course foolishness. But to say that you do not understand the truth even though it has been preached time and time again, what would it mean? It would mean that the people are simply not born again. How can the people who had the oracles of God with them not be born again? But they were not born again, and so therefore they simply do not understand what is exactly present in God's word, and they will therefore continue to choose to go in their way of disobedience. And this was present what? Not in Syria. Yes, we can understand why Syria came to such an end, because the Syrians, did they have the word of God? No, they did not have the word of God. They depended upon Israel to be that national witness, to tell them what is the truth. But what about those who have the truth? Those who have the truth, they did not fulfill their personal responsibility to tell the truth also to the nations around them. They continue to walk in ways that was contrary to the Bible. And so therefore, what happened? Therefore, this situation happened whereby the Lord will judge them. And the Lord found it pleasing even to use a heathen king who was wicked, who was evil, far above even the children of Israel, to judge his own people in the hope that when his own people were judged in this way, they will wake up. And this is just like what we see in the world today, isn't it, with regards to churches. There is so little of real spiritual understanding in Christendom today. So many who choose to teach false doctrines, so many who choose to do false practices. Worldliness abounds. Idolatry abounds. There is no love for Jesus Christ. Now, of course, they can say, we love Jesus Christ. They can sing it in their hymns. They can sing it in their songs. But that true spirituality, that true holiness, that true godliness, that true meekness, that true gentleness, that true courage to stand up against falsehood, it is not there. And lo and behold, the worst judgment that we can see coming upon churches is slowly, bit by bit. Can you not see that this weakness of the truth, even in churches today, is slowly being removed? It's slowly being removed. It's as though the Lord has said, since you all want to go this way, I will let you go this way. Is that not something that should cause us to weep? It's not something that should cause us to gloat. When we see this situation happening in churches all around us, it is something that is very sad. These are people who say we are called Christians. And yet, this is the kind of spiritual state that we have in churches today. Should we therefore not weep? We should not be gloating. We should be weeping for them. We should be sad. And if the Lord chooses to judge, it is something that we should cry over. Why? Because it would mean that for that particular church, the glory of the Lord has departed. Should not we as Christians desire to see that the Lord be glorified? Surely when the glory of the Lord is taken away from somewhere, it is something that is very sad. Because what it would mean is that one more witness for the Lord is now snuffed out. One more witness for the Lord is now snuffed out. A group of people who should have received the blessing from the Lord now receive judgment. Do you really desire to see judgment from people? That should not be the heart of a Christian. The heart of the Christian should always be to desire that people see salvation, to people will receive the compassion, the mercy, and the long sufferings of the Lord. And we continue to pray that the Lord will be patient. We continue to pray that the Lord will be long suffering, that people may turn to salvation. And this includes also who? The people of God. The people of God. When you see brethren who are hardened, brethren who just simply cannot understand, what is your attitude towards them? To gloat? To look down upon them? To condemn them? I pray that this is not the kind of attitude that we should have. We should in fact be weeping over such conditions that we have in churches today. Even among our own brethren, we should be weeping for this. Oh Lord, why are we so hardened in our hearts to behave in such a manner? It must not be. It must not be. Where is the love that we ought to show for one another? Where is the understanding of God's word that is so lacking? Why is it that all these things must happen? Oh, it is a time to weep, dear brethren. It's not a time to be apathetic. It's a time to show genuine love and concern for each other. Judge not, that ye be not judged. Weep for those who weep. Rejoice with those who rejoice. That should be the kind of heart that we must have for our fellow brethren. You see a brethren who is struggling in terms of his walk with Christ, pray for that brethren. If you do not know what to say, then don't say. Pray for that brethren. Pray for him. If the Lord grants you wisdom to know what to say, then say it gently, in love, in meekness. Help that particular brother. do what it takes to please one another. Now, that does not mean that you are man pleaser. No. Of course not. When the Bible says in Romans chapter 15 that we should please one another, that's not what the Bible is saying, that you should go about trying to win the favor of people. No. What the Bible says is, you do that which it takes to help the particular person, to do that which is spiritually good for that particular person. We crave that this is the kind of heart that we must have for one another. In this case, when something sad is happening in the eyes of God, you think God likes to judge the people of the world? No. Yes, God loves judgment, but with regards to judging the people of the world, the Bible tells us that God is not willing that any man should perish, but for all to come unto salvation. That is the kind of heart that our Savior has, and so therefore that must also be the kind of heart that we have towards, firstly, the people in the world, including evil kings, evil dictators, people who the Lord has permitted to persecute us. That must also be the kind of heart that we have also for our fellow brethren. Even those who somehow may appear to demonstrate certain characteristics that may even make them out to be false, that is the kind of heart that we should also demonstrate towards them. Now, of course, there may be times where the situation happens that there is no choice, whereby you simply have to avoid anything to say to that particular brethren, but please don't ever forget your duty, your responsibility to have the kind of heart for that person, to pray for that person. You must. And that is what it means, dear brethren, to be a weeping prophet. We are not prophets like the prophet Elisha. We are not. The time of the prophets has stopped with the coming of the completion of the perfect word of God. We don't prophesy like the way they prophesy in those days. But should we have the kind of heart that they have in those days? Yes, we should. We must. Because that is what it means to be a disciple of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That is what it means to love the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind and strength. May the Lord help us to understand this truth. Weep for the hardened sinners in the world, those who meet with their untimely deaths. Weep also for the people of God, for the kingdom of God. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord God Almighty, we thank thee, O Lord, for the good example which Elisha has set for us. And how we pray, O Lord, that this heart that he has will also be the heart that which we possess. A heart that is tender, a heart that is gentle, a heart, O Lord, that truly yearns that the other party may experience the best from thy precious word. How, O Lord, we pray that thou would be very merciful to all of us. Yea, Lord, we know that you are a compassionate God. How, Lord, we ask that if thou be willing, thou can save more from the chains of sin. And those of us who are backsliding, those of us who are moving far away from thee, O Lord, may thou find it pleasing to lead us back unto Christ Jesus, to the truth, that we may continue to walk in the Spirit and not grieve it. And so hear our humble cries. Give us a heart like thine. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.